So let's start today with the idea of Christmas. Have you guys started to celebrate? Have you decorated your homes yet? It's that time of the year when the radio stations play your favorite songs, or maybe some of those songs that you've heard one too many times. Many of the songs from Christmas past. Stores are stocked with the newest gadgets, and holiday festivities are starting to fill up our calendars. Has anybody been to a holiday festivity yet? Some type of celebration? Me and my family got to go to a couple this last week because as a pastor, you get invited to a lot of different holiday festivities. Do you have a favorite Christmas song? Can you guess what the top five or top-selling downloaded songs of Christmas are for 2025? Let's see if you can. We're going to work our way from number five down to number one. All right, here we go. Okay, number five is Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree. Top-selling or downloaded song of 2025 is Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree. You know that song? Probably heard it on the radio. It's probably one of the first songs that they play on the radio for the season. Number four is Mistletoe by Justin Bieber. Yeah, Mercy knows that song, right? Evan, do you know that song? You don't. Mistletoe by Justin Bieber. 100,000 more downloads than the other one. Number three, Christmas Eve by the Trans-Siberian Orchestra. Now, this song has no lyrics to it. It's just a collection of hard rock old songs put together. It's a very, very intense orchestrated rock out to Christmas tunes. So that is number three. All right. Now this one took me by surprise. Number two. Does anybody want to guess what number two is? Okay, I hear Santa Baby. Jingle Bells. Here is number two. Number two is, Do You Want to Build a Snowman? Which has absolutely nothing to do with Christmas whatsoever, but is considered the second most downloaded song around the Christmas time and for the Christmas season. This comes from the Frozen movie from Disney. They just said there's snow in a snowman, so Christmas. I guess this is now a Christmas song. As we go. All right. And then number one is Mariah Carey, which she kind of dubs herself, and I don't. Very cultural Christmas. She calls herself the Queen of Christmas. And she has the All I Want for Christmas Is You at 3,200,000 downloads every year. Now, it's not just Christmas songs. Like I said, there's new gadgets that are coming out in the store. There's a couple of these gadgets. Have you seen these? These are the AI-driven robot toys. Now, when I was a kid, I don't know if you remember, the craze around Christmas time was about Tickle Me Elmo. You remember the Tickle Me Elmo craze? I was just a little bit older. But Tickle Me Elmo was an Elmo doll that you would push the tummy, and he would shake and wiggle a lot, and he would giggle. And the stores went crazy. People went crazy to get the Tickle Me Elmo. It becomes such a thing that people were selling Tickle Me Elmo for thousands upon thousands of dollars. When my kids were young, we got them not just the Tickle Me Elmo, but it was the Tickle Me Elmo that bent over, fell on the floor, rolled around on the ground, and got itself up. And that was about 15 or so years ago. Well, now it's not Tickle Me Elmo. Now it's your personal robot. That you can have full-on conversations with. It will know your voice. It will act like a dog. It has facial expressions and the whole deal. But some of these might be a little bit too advanced looking. It's okay because the stores came out with this guy right here. This is Chatty Bear. I remember I had a Teddy Ruxpin, and that's where you put a little cassette tape into a teddy bear and his mouth kind of moved up and down and he told you a story. This is Chatty Bear. And Chatty Bear can become your child's best friend. Actually, it can become any character that your child imagines. Sounds like a great thing, right? Yeah, it says, my daughter, this is a review, my daughter talks to it like it's her best friend. She asks questions, hears stories, and even gets the bedtime stories. Isn't that wonderful, Mom, that a computer is now telling your kid a bedtime story and acting like her best friend. It has a massive vocabulary, and Chatty Bear transforms into whoever your child needs. Simply ask, and it switches voices, personalities, and speaking styles instantly. Yeah, that's probably nothing wrong with that. That's going to go really well as we move into the future. Now, as we prepare for this new year, I will address some of the new technologies that are coming out, because they are mind-blowing. And the impact that it can have on the human mind, on the human heart, and the human soul, I think it's something that we do need to pay attention to, and the church does need to address some of these little tiny technologies that are coming out. So I'm preparing a message for the new year where we're going to talk about some of that and some of the impact that it's had on the church and some of the questions that have arisen because of some of these technologies. But that's not for today. Today, we're going to talk about Christmas. As we talk about Christmas, we have to remember that some of the celebrations, the holiday celebrations that we have, they're fun. We Christmas wreaths and colors of red and green and ornaments. There's many different Christmas stories that are out there. And I don't know if you know this, but Charles Dickens, who wrote A Christmas Carol, is often referred to as the man who invented Christmas. His expression through the story of A Christmas Carol actually reshaped the imagination of Christmas around peace, joy, humility, and giving during a time that in the early 1800s when the Industrial Revolution was just starting to tick off and people were losing some of their Christmas, so-called Christmas spirit, Charles Dickens wrote a story that reshaped the imagination of Christmas, and it was a story that was primarily focused around the transformation of the heart, and that gripped people about Christmas. Is what is Christmas really about? And as good of a story as Charles Dickens wrote, and the many expressions that came from that story and over the last 200 years, it really just is a story about general good of humanity. And so as believers, we can get used to Christmas traditions that are beautiful, with Christmas trees and Christmas wreaths, with candles and eggnog and cookies and ham and turkey and all the things that are wonderful. They're great. However, we can get caught in, if we aren't practicing discernment, celebrating the spirit of Christmas, the Christmas spirit, as is in many of our movies. And we can, as believers, forget that our job is not to celebrate the Christmas of spirit. It's to be filled with the spirit of Christ. And we have to practice discernment. The spirit of Christmas is focused on material items, human goodness, and it is dependent upon the season of the year. The spirit of Christ, however, is focused on the unseen spiritual reality, God's goodness, and the spirit of Christ is eternal. As always, when we see ourselves getting lost in the cultural messages of the day, we need to retrace our steps and go back to the beginnings. And that is what I have titled the sermon for today. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your spirit of goodness. We thank you for warmth. We thank you for the ability to be able to celebrate, to enjoy the change of the season. As a congregation, people who are deeply devoted to you, knowing more about you, being filled with your spirit, help our minds not be caught in just the spirit of Christmas, but help our minds and hearts be protected, guided, counseled, and moved by your spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. We lift this all up in your name. Amen. Now, during this time of the year, many churches teach through the Advent calendar, and if we were following the Advent calendar, we would have focused on the theme of hope last week, and this week we would have been focusing on the theme of peace. Both points are present whenever we discuss Christ. And because he is our hope, and is from him, we get our peace. Pastor Mike will be lighting the Advent candles and speaking to all the points of Advent during our Christmas tree or our Christmas Eve service, so please join us for that. But for now, We need to go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, because when me and Mike were framing out and talking about what were we going to teach next, and we were going through the teaching of the Gospel of Matthew, we intentionally skipped the first few chapters so that we can revisit them during this Christmas season. So we need to go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, verse 1, starts off with like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac and Jacob, and Isaac and the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the father of Judah and his brothers. When we go back and we say, what is this Christmas thing really all about? And we go back to the life of Christ and we go back to the beginning, we have to understand first, we don't just start with, okay, well, let's just go back to the first century. We have to go back before the first century. We have to go back to where Matthew began. Matthew began at the beginning. And he said, this is what this is all about. The beginning of humanity. The beginning of a promise. The beginning of a fulfillment of prophecy. And this is how it goes. This is the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew wanted to show his audience that a man named Abraham, later referred to as Abraham, out of his homeland in Mesopotamia, and told him to follow him to a land he would show him. Abraham obeyed God who was calling him, even though he didn't know where he was going. Then God made a foundational promise, often called the Abrahamic covenant, to Abraham. And he said, From Abraham, a great nation is going to come. And from that nation will come the redemption and the salvation of mankind. And just as I taught the children, or we teach the children, we teach them the whole Bible timeline. I always say there are great, 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 great grandfathers, and I go on for about 2 minutes saying there's great, 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 great grandfathers of the faith, and refer to them as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is where Matthew starts. He says it all starts with Abraham. And from Abraham, Abraham would have a son, and then he would have a son named Jacob. And then Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. We have to keep that in mind, that the promise of salvation comes through the line of Abraham, through the Abrahamic covenant, first to the nation of Israel. And that's what Matthew's whole gospel is about. He's trying to prove to his Jewish audience that Jesus is the promised Messiah from the beginning. Abraham, it says, that Abraham believed God when God said that a promise would come through him. And it was accredited to Abraham as righteousness in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham just heard from the Lord. The Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. And the scriptures just comment that Abraham believed God. And that's what God did. He spoke in ancient times to Abraham this prophecy of how salvation would come back to the world. We have to go back to the first principles to understand this. This kind of highlights something that's been going on in culture today. I don't know if you're paying attention to the news. I always pay attention to the news. There's this rise a few years ago, and there's some that are highly critical of it. And it's the rise of anti-Semitism. There's a rise of that. Now, I understand that there's a lot of debate amongst Christians and believers and some social commentators about how exactly should we support Israel? How do we support Israel? Do we just blindly support Israel? Do we talk about Israel? Or do we just completely disregard them? And you've noticed that there's been a little bit of shift in our country where people used to be 100% support Israel no matter what, because they are the promised people of God, and through them the gospel came through Israel. But other people waved the red flag and said, wait a minute, this doesn't mean that we just unilaterally support everything that a nation does blindly, turning a blind eye to maybe some things that happen that are not good. How shall a Christian think about this? You have to practice discernment. Discernment. Say discernment. This is why Israel is important. It's because the gospel comes through the Jewish people. And any time we put our understanding of the Bible, or we take the Jewish people, or we take the nation of Israel, and we put them off to the side, and we say they're no longer important. Everything that they did, every single ceremony, every single celebration that they have, all of their symbolism, it's not important anymore. We actually start to undermine the foundational language structure of the New Testament. I know that's kind of a big idea, but the New Testament was written by Jews. And so we have to understand that no matter where you stand on the current nation of Israel, you have to understand that God made a promise to them that they, through them, that the Messiah would come. And when we recognize that God is still working through the nation, that Israel has been reborn as a nation, and they're existent today, and the whole world trembles over the nation of Israel, they're a cup of trembling, the Bible would say, we have to engage and say, okay, doesn't mean that everything that they say is and do is perfect, but we need to recognize that our faith very much has some foundations in the nation of Israel, in Judaism. So we have to practice discernment of that. When we rob our understanding of the Bible, we don't study the Old Testament, we don't study what they say about how Jesus came about and the traditions and the practices that he practiced, we get a lower resolution of the gospel. And as Christians, we are not people that are trying to just understand the gospel to the most simplest form that we can possibly understand it so we can just have a ticket into heaven one day. We need to be people who deeply study the scriptures, understand them, and try to gain the highest resolution, the highest picture of the gospel that we possibly can. If you want to understand your Bible well, do exactly what Matthew is doing in the beginning here. Go back to the beginning. Trace the lineage. Go back, understand the symbolism, and study the Old Testament. As Matthew goes on here, oh, this is the line that Matthew is proving through the genealogies. Pretty much summed up like this. Jesus came from the line of who? David. That's what he's saying. He's saying that Jesus is the promised Messiah that comes from David, that Jesus is our king. As it goes on, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ is 14 generations. It's a total of 42 generations. And there were various progressive changes and expressions from Abraham's time to the time of Jesus. This portion of scripture should highlight to us the faithfulness of God through many generations. God's people in the time of Abraham went from just kind of being wanderers, wandering around in the desert looking for a God. There was no structure, there was no land. As time went on, God gave them some rules and some ways. How shall I be worshipped? He said, now make a tent for me. So then they started worshiping God in a tent. They had a simple tent, and God gave them a land, and eventually a temple came along, and a new generation was able to worship God in a beautiful grand temple. And then that temple was taken down and then rebuilt. And then in the time that we read here in the first century, then the Romans came along, right? Herod's temple, and he made the temple even more grand and more beautiful. And so all of these generations had different progressive ways in which the expression of their worship was seen, one in a tent, one in another temple, one without a temple, one with a grand temple. There are many different ways that they expressed their worship to the Lord. But what was important is that they were worshiping God. They weren't caught up in, well, grandson, I know that you have a temple now. In my day, we worshiped in a tent. And his grandfather said, well, I know you have a tent now. In my day, we just worshiped around the rocks. They weren't debating the different expressions as to how things were worshiped. They were worshiping the same God. And that's what we do today. There's much debate amongst many Christians in many different generations. how does the gospel apply to my generation versus your generation? People argue over music. They argue over service orders, design choices, and many other expressions. In a church mountain community like ours, in our beautiful, warm little church that we have, our expression of worship here is going to be radically different than if you were to go down to an inner city. Our expression of worship here wouldn't make sense if you dropped us in the middle of LA. It would seem a little strange. It would seem a little culturally distant. We wouldn't really be speaking the right language. Up here in the mountains, it's warm and it's cozy. That's why we have a warm and a cozy church. But it doesn't matter where you worship or the expression of your worship or the culture that is expressing the worship. What matters the most is how truthfully is the knowledge of Christ being proclaimed. That's what matters. And that's what we're about, passing the knowledge of Christ down from one generation to another generation. And when the Lord comes back, which I'm excited for, it'll be interesting to look back upon all of history and laugh and talk with each other and see how Christ, how the message, how the gospel was proclaimed to many different cultures, many different generations over time, because God is faithful. This is what Matthew communicates in this point. 42 generations. 42 generations! Calling his audience and saying, let's go back to the very beginning of the Bible. Let's go back to the story of Abraham. Let's go back to the Abrahamic covenant. Let's go and talk about King David. Now let's talk that Christ is here now. Do you recognize that a day is going to come when Jesus is here and we're going to have a whole nother kind of line of genealogies? Remember the early church. Remember the church in the 4th or the 5th century. Remember the Reformation. Remember the 1800s. Remember when it got kind of crazy in the 2000s? But it all pointed to Christ. And we're going to have a genealogy that we are going to look back on. What's important is that Matthew is saying this is the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Now, as we go on, a little early on that slide. Let me see if I go past this really quick. There we go. I'll go back to that one. Now, the birth of Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been a point of contention sometimes within the church, which is so sad, because without the Holy Spirit, you don't have the gospel. There are people who come in and they ascribe things to the Holy Spirit that really aren't Holy Spirit things. There are people that misuse and abuse the name of the Holy Spirit, the mysterious things of the faith. If you want to understand the Holy Spirit well, here's the trick. Are you ready? Okay. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of Christ. If somebody is ever invoking the name of the Holy Spirit, but yet there is a lack of wholeness, of Christ-centeredness in their life, a holiness within their life, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us whole. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He guides, he protects, and yes, he also works miracles. And this is what this is about. We have to be careful that we don't over-naturalize, so to say, our faith and think that the Bible is just a bunch of made-up stories from men that make us feel good. And it's not a work of the Holy Spirit. When you find yourself in a position where you acknowledge or you think that it is just a good fantasy story, a good tradition that we go back and celebrate, and that you don't recognize that the work of the gospel, the Christmas season, the Christmas story, the point of Jesus, it's the work of the Holy Spirit moving from ancient times to this time, who is still working today. When you downplay the work of the Holy Spirit, you make your faith incredibly boring. not only is it just boring, sometimes you can question, just like what Mike taught about, you know, are you really even in the faith? Do you deny the work of the Holy Spirit? And what you're really saying when you deny the work of the Holy Spirit, or some denominations and churches are in the habit of doing, of saying, you know, the virgin birth isn't really an essential part of the gospel. Absolutely not. If you deny the virgin birth, the work of the Holy Spirit in this time, you deny the divine nature of Christ himself. And if you deny the divine nature of Christ, you deny the gospel foundation. Now, if you don't believe that Christ is divine, that you believe he is just a good teacher, it's sad. Christ is God. I've mentioned before on the freeways right now, there are big billboards out from Jehovah's Witnesses that say that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Christ was outside of time and Christ is not God. Do you see what they're doing? They're promoting the culture on the 215. You know, Jesus is not God. We have to, as a church and as a people, be bold and remind people, no, Jesus is God. Jesus is King. This is one of the most important phrases that we as Christians have to stand upon. When we watch commercials and say Jesus gets us, that Jesus loves us, that Jesus cares for us, that Jesus has a great message for us, we as Christians have to remember and say yes, because Jesus is God, period. Because he's from the Holy Spirit. Because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Again, without the work of the Holy Spirit, which is a critical point of understanding in our faith, you almost lack a spiritual understanding of life, and you become materialistic and find yourself worshiping really just a tradition of man without a strong spiritual foundation. If you deny the work of the Holy Spirit, why are you at church? Because it feels good? Or are you here to commune with God through his Spirit? Without a focus of spiritual realities around the celebration of Christmas, it also just becomes a materialistic celebration, and that's what the world's done. They forgot about the holiness of the Holy Spirit, of who we're supposed to be. And it's turned into clowns and parades and cookies and all kinds of fantasy stories. And that's just all it is. It's just a bunch of fantasy stories that make us feel good. As Christians, we have to go back and say, no, no, no. This is about the work of the Holy Spirit and the message of Christ. Now, I'll go back to this picture. Me and my family had a wonderful opportunity, and I shared about this, that we were getting ready to do it last Sunday, but we actually got to do it. I got a call from Mike Johnstone at Goodwin's Market, which was great. And he said, hey, we're going to do the Crestline Family Christmas. And I was elected by the other pastors in the community without my presence over coffee to share the Christmas story and to proclaim the gospel. That's what they do when you don't show up for coffee. They say, well, Jonathan's going to be the new guy, so we're going to put him up there. That's happened to me a couple times over the years. Sometimes I feel like the punching bag of the pastors. They like to poke and prod and stuff. No, but it was a great time. So we showed up, and because some of the gifts that Pat brought to the church, Pat brought us a bunch of little teddy bears, which was really sweet. We showed up, and we made a little booth there. I went over to my office, and I took some of the old wood that we had, and I like tacked together with a good nail gun this little sign for our church. Next year, we want to do a much bigger booth. But we played a little game with the kids. They threw a bear into a little basket, and if they got it in, then they got a little, you know, a little teddy bear. But everybody walked away with like a teddy bear or a Bible verse card and a little Bible, which we have. And we got to share with the community just the love of Jesus. It was a great time. It was a really warm time. And my family got to be with me, and we got to do that. And it really wasn't too cold. But talking about spiritual things, and saying, well, we know, you know, our mountain is not always everywhere a big, bright, beautiful place. There's some darkness up here, and we have to acknowledge that. So I go up to take the stand, and I start praying, and I say, God, we pray that your Spirit will flow over Crestline, and that you will be the light in the darkness in our community. And we pray that you're here tonight. And we pray against, you know, any kind of evil that is out there. And I got that out, and then I got to open up to Luke chapter 2, and I'm reading through Luke chapter 2, and I got to read the whole gospel story, and I get to the point where it says, glory to God in the highest, and I say, let's say glory to God in the highest, and right as I was about to go into talking about John chapter 1, that Jesus is God, and proclaim the gospel, the microphone went out. And so I stopped, and I was like, it's all right, I've seen technical difficulties before. Happened all the time at church. A lot of technical difficulties. And so so I waited a few minutes, and they tried to fit, and they're like, we don't know what's going on. We can't. Okay. So I'm like, all right, we'll wait. So we do some things. And then at a certain point, it's like, it looks like the microphone's going to be totally out. We make a decision. It's like, okay, we're going to see what goes next. I go to walk off stage. And then all of a sudden, guess what happens? The microphone goes back on and it works. Right? Spiritual realities. Now, I could sum that up as Charles Dickens would in his Christmas Carol. I don't know if you remember the scene, but Scrooge is sitting in his chamber and a spirit of Christmas comes. I don't know if it's the past or the present or the future. And he says, go away, spirit. You're just a manifestation of some bad porridge, right? Rationale is what he was speaking about in his story. We like to rationalize everything in our mind. We like to boil everything down to some psychological thing or some kind of physical ailment. That's why I'm experiencing X, Y, and Z. But we need to be careful not to do that. Now, could it have been just some kind of technical failure? Maybe. But the timing's incredible. The timing is incredible. And as often as I have preached the gospel, whether it be in camp or at church, it always seems that when the gospel's getting ready to go out, there's some form of a distraction. There's something out there just doesn't want other people to hear or respond to. We need to be people that are aware of that and say there's a very real spiritual reality that we live within. We are more than flesh and bones. We aren't just bags, you know, walking around. We have a mind, we have a heart, and we have a soul. And we're in a battle for that. As we go on, in verse 19 here, it says that her husband Joseph, being a just man, which God paired Mary up with a just man because something miraculous was going to happen, was unwilling to put her to shame, so he wanted to resolve to divorce her quietly. This just speaks simply in this passage here. Matthew's giving credit to the character of Joseph. That God knew what he was going to do with Mary. He knew what was going to happen. And God paired her up with a man who was of high character, knowing that she's going to need a man that's going to be able to walk through her or walk with her through this. Because this is a pretty intense thing that is happening to Mary. I mean, of all the prophecies within Scripture, of all the happenings, the visitations from angels, this was probably top of the list. And this is what it says here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. But because he was a just man and he was concerned about, what am I going to do? Mary is saying that she has a child and it's from the Holy Spirit. Should I really believe her? He's probably rationalizing in his head, she's lying. This isn't true. There's probably some other guy. You know, he didn't really believe, like, even a follower of God. You know, he's like, this isn't true. And we do that. We have that struggle. But then God gave him confirmation. He said, but as he considered these things, what he was going to do with Mary, behold, an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save people from their sins. You know, the idea of messages from angels or dreams bring about confidence and confirmation. Confirmation. You ever wonder if the Lord is speaking to you? If he's given you something, has he ever called you to do something that's uncomfortable? Something that's going to make you uncomfortable. Something that will cause you to push against social or cultural norms for the sake of his name. You ever wondered about that? You should listen to Nike. Just do it. Just do it. Many times in my life, man, I can question God. God, are you really calling me to do that? Am I insane? Am I crazy? Did I really just hear from you? Did I really just hear that you want me to do this? Just do it. That's exactly what Joseph would have been feeling in this moment. Am I really supposed to do this? God, she's pregnant. Do you know what everybody around me is going to think if I marry her and she's pregnant? We're going to be social outcasts. Nobody's going to like us. We're going to have no friends whatsoever. God gave him confirmation. He said, Joseph, just do it. Don't dismiss things like dreams, as Charles Dickens writes. You know, don't just rationalize everything in your life, bringing everything down to some kind of intellectual understanding of how things are supposed to be. But when you do have experiences and you do have messages from the Lord in one way or another, you must do what the scriptures say to do. You are to test everything against the word of God. Test the spirits is what scripture says. You have to test the spirits. What does that mean? What does it mean that we test the spirits? Well, the scripture says because there's spiritual things that are out there. And you have to test what you hear against the word of God. If you have a, here's the thing, but if you have a strange experience that's hard to rationalize or explain, and it points you to Christ, don't consider it strange. Consider it a gift from the Spirit of God. If something happens to you and you know without a doubt, it points you back to the person of Christ, then you know that it is from God. You know it is from God. Because every other spirit or spiritual thing that is out there that happens to people that draws them away from the divine nature of who Christ is, or says that Christ did not come in the flesh, or he is not God, the Bible says that is a spirit of antichrist. So test the spirits. Test it against the word of God. And we should be seeking God's Spirit in all that he calls us to. Passage goes on. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Back to the beginning. Christmas is not about celebrating trees. I didn't talk a lot about trees today. So I want to talk about decorating with ornaments, even though I have multiple Christmas trees in my house and a lot of different ornaments and a lot of silly ornaments. It's not just about having dinner parties, receiving presents, watching Hallmark movies, and other things. It's about this phrase right here, that the prophecy of ancient times, that salvation would come and redemption would be here through the line of Abraham, through Israel, and that the light of the glory of the knowledge of God has been made known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That the very goodness of God walked on earth and he was with us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is with us now, every single moment of every single day. Now, I didn't get to read this at the Crestline Christmas celebration. So I wanted to read because I love this passage of scripture and I'd encourage you to commit it to memory. But we're going to read here, or I'm going to read here from John chapter 1:1-4. And it says this, this is the divine nature of Christ. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I pause during these moments because I don't think that there's a deeper thought in life that you can possibly comprehend that Jesus is the living Word of God. You can talk theology all day. You can talk about your church history and traditions. But this is the deepest thought that I think you can possibly have. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, are our cultural expressions wrong? No. Not necessarily. We celebrate. That's what we do as people. We love to celebrate. We love to create. We give. But we need to return to the simplicity and to the warmth of the truth of Christmas. Because our outward actions, when we come together, we give each other hugs. And we say, I'm going to take some time and I'm going to decorate a tree because it brings life to an environment. They're all reflections of spiritual fruitfulness, hopefully for you. Hopefully when you celebrate, you're not just saying, well, this is a fun thing that I remember doing, but I'm doing this because it reminds me of the joy of Christ. It reminds me of the hope we have in Christ. It reminds me of the peace of Christ. It reminds me of the love of Christ. And as Christians who have the Spirit of God living within us, we get to take captive of every expression that is out there, and we get to turn it and point it back to Christ. That's what Christians have been doing for years, saying, hey, people at some point in time brought trees into their homes from the forest and put lights on them. Christians came along and said, how can we take that and point other people back to Christ with it? How can we do that? Christ needs to be at the center of all we do this season. He is the living Word. He is the King of Christmas. Let's celebrate our King. Let's celebrate him with our whole heart this season. Let's do what he would have us do. Give to those in need. Mend your broken relationships. Forgive. Worship him with your whole heart. And not forget that, remember, the first miracle of Christ was that he turned water into wine. Christ cared about the little things, the little celebrations. Tonight, if you come to our family carol sing, you're going to be able to get some hot cocoa. Drink your hot cocoa. Drink it with joy because you have victory in Christ. In all that you do, honor the King of Christmas, who is Jesus. We remember that we are living in an era of fulfilled prophecy from the past and unfulfilled prophecy of the future. Christ is our hope. His coming in the past was only step one of our faith. We are awaiting his return. When we put away all the material pleasures and learn to be spiritually satisfied in him, we really reflect the true spirit of Christ, that we are satisfied with his Holy Spirit. And that's what we celebrate. That peace has come to men, that good tidings of things of great joy, and good tidings are coming because we know God. We know God. And his name is Jesus the Christ. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. Humbly, just with our heart today, Lord, we give you praise for the warmth of our little church. We do all that we can just to honor you and glorify you as best as we can. We pray, Lord, that as we move forward through this Christmas season, that your Spirit will be present within our church. That we aren't a church that just celebrates Christmas with whim, Lord, and fantasy stories, Father, but we celebrate your Holy Spirit, which points us and leads us to you. May we recognize you as being our true King. May you be the center of all that we do, all that we hope, and may we just be completely satisfied with you. Be present with us as we go forward, Lord. In Jesus, your name, amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Mike up, who's going to close us a little song.